Good to see everyone out this morning. Have some visiting with us. We want you to know that you are truly our honored guest. And we hope that you'll be treated in such a way that you'll feel to be as though you're our honored guest, because you really are. It's good to see everyone that's here. I know some of you are not feeling as well as you would like, but nonetheless, your great love for the Lord and your zeal has moved you to be here this morning as we worship God together in spirit and also in truth. This morning, I want us to do a little bit of an examination and examine ourselves. I like passages, I like studies where we have to look at ourselves, continue to examine ourselves to make sure that we are doing what's pleasing in God's sight. And so this morning, I ask us all the question, does the church need CPR? Someone may say, well, what does that mean, CPR? Well, it's pretty simple. CPR stands for cardiopulmonary resuscitation. When you see cardio, that has to do with the heart. When you see pulmonary, that has to do with the lungs. And of course, resuscitation, according to Mr. Webster, is defined the act or an instant of reviving someone from apparent death or from unconsciousness. The Mayo Clinic defines it this way. It says that cardiopulmonary resuscitation, or CPR, is a life-saving technique useful in many emergencies, including a heart attack or near drowning, in which someone's breathing or heartbeat has stopped. If you will, open your Bibles with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. God has the most amazing ways of illustrating truth. The way He illustrates things so many times with visions and dreams and such like that are found in Scripture, He says things in ways that it really embeds it into our minds. It embalms it in our minds for us. He says it in such a way you can't help but to really see what He's talking about in a very clear fashion. And so if you will, we'll start reading in Ezekiel chapter 37, this passage you know very well about the dry bones. Sometimes we sing the song we have in the past about those dry bones and how they were disconnected and then they're connected. Well, that comes from this passage right here. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 37 of Ezekiel, the Bible says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out into the spirit, in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." These bones were not just dry bones. These bones were very dry bones. "And he said unto me," said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, thou knowest." And again he said unto me, "Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skins covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Ezekiel being a prophet, prophesying about the people of God, God gave him this vision. You can picture it in your mind very vividly, I'm sure, of a large valley. And as you look down into that valley, all you see are the bones of dead men. Bones scattered everywhere. Bones separated from bones. These people are not just dead. These bones are not just dead. They are dry. They are very dry. In other words, there's been no life in those bones in a long time. But God tells the man of God to prophesy. And as he does prophesy, then God puts life back in those bones. And so sometimes we sing about the foot bone connected to the ankle bone connected to the shin bone, knee bone. You know how that goes. He says his bone to his bone. Each bone went back in place as they once were. And then, of course, the sinews, the flesh, and then life was breathed into those bones. You remember in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Israel at this time, because of her wickedness and sinfulness, God had separated himself from Israel. Israel in captivity. But here we see that God tells Ezekiel to prophesy because there's going to be a revival. A revival. And you know what? Sometimes I think about the church and I ask the question, does the church of Christ need to be revived? Like Israel of old needed to be revived. Because of Israel's sin, they became separated from God. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. God had withdrawn himself from Israel of old because of her wickedness, because of her evil ways, because of her idolatry, because she turned from the law of God. And so God withdrew himself. And so here's that picture of Israel before Israel was restored, before Israel was revived. Israel was dead, very, very dead. And so as we studied this morning together, does the church need to be revived? Does the church need spiritual CPR? I want us to examine the church in several ways. First of all, I want us to examine the church universally. As you know of the church in the world itself, what you may not know a lot about the church. Some may know more about the church as a whole. But just think about what you know about the church in our world today. Does it need to be revived? Is it dying? Is it dead? Is it very much alive? What do you know about the church of Christ as a whole? But also as we study together, I hope that we'll be able to talk about and think about the church as a congregation, specifically this congregation. What about the Fairhope Church of Christ? We know it well. Where do we stand in the eyes of God? Are we alive? Are we active? Or do we need spiritual CPR? And then I hope we will examine this subject in light of myself as an individual, that you will examine it on your own, about yourself as an individual. You remember Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, we need to always remember this, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So we need to constantly be examining ourselves. You see, this congregation will be weaker if I'm weak. It can be stronger if I'm stronger. If I die, that's going to hurt this congregation. If I'm alive and well and doing God's will and in fellowship with God and He with me, then that's going to bless this congregation. So really, when it all boils down, there's not as much that we can do about the church worldwide. But as far as a congregation, it really starts with each of us as individuals. And so more than anything else, I hope that we will all examine our own lives and see where we stand with God. And are we helping the church to be alive and strong and pleasing in God's sight, or are we not? I want to look at just a couple of churches that are mentioned in the Bible. some things that are said about a couple of churches that are in Asia, and they needed CPR. They didn't always know that they did, but they needed spiritual CPR. They needed to be revived. The church at Sardis. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works." Notice that. Jesus said, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." How is that possible? How can a church have a name that is alive, but at the same time, God sees it as dead? I'm afraid there are many congregations in the Lord's church today who may be just like the church at Sardis. It may be that they have a name that they're alive. I have one in mind in particular that had a great name for being alive. But once knowing what was going on internally, I realized that the church was not so much alive as it thought, or as the name that went out about the church was. No doubt that was the case with Sardis. They had a name that they were alive, but yet they were dead. They needed to be revived. They needed spiritual CPR. You see, one thing we learn for sure as we study God's Word is that we may deceive people. Most of the time, that's not too hard to do, but we will never deceive God. Sardis couldn't do it, and Fairhope can't do it either, and Mike Ray can't do it. So there's no need to even think at all that there's any way I'm going to fool God or deceive God, because as Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, he said, "Be not deceived. If anyone's deceived here between myself and God, or between Fairhope and God, it's not going to be God. He will not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And so Sardis could not deceive God. Sardis could say, "Oh, we're alive. We're very much alive. We're very much in God's favor. We're very much serving him faithfully and the way he wants." But again, notice, the passage says, the Lord speaking there, "I know thy works. I know thy works." In James chapter 2, you remember James said in verse 18, "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Sardis, the Lord examined you. Examined your works. And as he examined your works, he said, "Thou hast a name that thou liveth, but thou art dead." We need to be careful that we are not striving to deceive people and fool people and have them think that we are alive when actually we're dead, if that were the case, because God knows, he sees everything. But I am encouraged that even in the church at Sardis that had a name that it was alive, but yet it was dead, the Lord also said in Revelation 3, verse 4, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." As I see things changing in our world today, as I see these great changes taking place in the church, the more you travel, the more you're going to be made aware of things that are happening in the Lord's church today that are really digressions from the truth. They're not good. There are so many innovations taking place. There's so many changes taking place in the church. There's so much being done in so many congregations to please the masses. They want numbers. They want large memberships. They want lots of money. Things of that nature. And so because of many different things, they are changing from God's ways. But the thing is, no matter how bad it becomes in this world, or in the church for that matter, we do not have to cave. I'd rather stand with a few and be right with God than with the masses and be lost. There were a few at Sardis that had not defiled their garments. As I think about the church, and I think about the growth of the church, and when you do studies on the growth of the church, you'll see that we are in a decline, the church as a whole. And you see that in many congregations where the sound, the Word of God is still being preached. And so I ask the question, can the Lord say of the church at Fairhope that we are small in number, but mighty in good works? Well, can He say of us that we are not dead, but we are alive? Or will He say of us, Thou hast a name that Thou livest, but Thou art dead? I think about the church at Laodicea and what the Lord had to say about that particular congregation. This church was dead because it was lukewarm. Remember, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, and faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. There it is again. I know thy works. I know thy works that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know, sometimes we may be doing some good things. We may be feeling like we are on fire for the Lord, but yet we have a lot of things we're leaving undone and things we're doing that we ought not to be doing. That happens in churches. That happens in congregations. But again, remember, God's going to look at the works of each congregation. He's going to look at the works of each of us as individuals. And as we think about that, here's these folks who thought they were no doubt on fire for the Lord, but actually they were lukewarm. He was not pleased with that at all. How did He know? Again, He looked at their works. You remember in Revelation 20, verse 12, as John saw into the future, he wrote, he sees the judgment scene and him that sat upon the throne from whom the heaven and earth fled away and there's no place found for them. He said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. I believe that's the 66 books of the Bible. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. How do you know if you're hot or cold? You examine your works. You examine your life. How do you know if you're just lukewarm, perhaps thinking you're on fire for the Lord? You examine your life. You examine your works. That's what God does. The works will tell the truth. This church was lukewarm and needed CPR because it was not hot. It was not on fire for the Lord. I think about Paul before he obeyed the gospel. In Acts chapter 26, verse 9, Paul said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You see, he thought he was doing right when he was persecuting the church. No doubt these congregations that we talked about thought that they were doing right when they were yet doing wrong or not doing what they should have been doing. But yet they thought they were doing right. You see, it's easy to deceive ourselves. James talks about that, doesn't he, in James chapter 1? The man that looks into the perfect law of liberty, and then he's a forgetful doer. He just goes on his way, forgets what he saw in the mirror as he looked into the spiritual mirror, that being God's Word. In John chapter 16, verse 2, Jesus said to his disciples, They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. You see, the ones that really gave Jesus a hard time were the religious leaders of his day. They thought they were doing right, just like Paul thought he was doing right. And so we must be careful. Congregations must be careful. Elderships must be careful. Preachers, members, we must be careful that we're not thinking we're something that we are not. We need to see the truth. You need to see the truth. You need to see the truth about yourself. You all know I deal with beagles and I field trial and I've had a little success And here's what I tell people. One of the main reasons for having a little success is being honest with myself. Sometimes when guys train a dog, they look at that dog and they see that dog as what they want the dog to be, not what the dog really is. And so they hold on to a dog, they put their hopes, they put their time into a dog that is not going to make it. It's just not there, the talent level or whatever. You've got to see the truth. And so it is with the church. The church must examine herself and see the truth. Whatever the truth is, good, bad, or whatever, you want to see truth. When you examine yourself, you don't want to see yourself as how you want to be, per se, but you want to see yourselves the way God sees you. You want to see the truth. Children of God must always be truth seekers. Always be seeking truth and more truth. That's why we study daily. We search the scriptures. We want to keep seeing truth, have a better understanding of God's word, so that we can examine ourselves individually and even as a congregation. Now, this church was told to re-examine herself. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, the Lord said, "And anoint thine eyes with eye salve." Why? You're having a hard time seeing the truth about yourselves. You think you're on fire for the Lord, but you're not. You're only lukewarm. And you remember he said, "Because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I will vomit you up." He was not pleased with them at all. So he said, "Anoint thine eyes with eye salve." Open your eyes where you can see, that thou mayest see. Verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This is the most beautiful part. They were lukewarm. They saw themselves the way they wanted to see themselves, which was not the same way that the Lord saw them. It was not all over. He said, if you'll anoint your eyes and see the truth, if you'll be zealous and repent, he says, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me." That second law of pardon that we read about in 1 John chapter 1, if you happen to step out of the light, then you're out of that cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. But yet, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so to the church it was said, "You be zealous and repent. I'm right here waiting for you to come back to me and do that which is right." And so we see a couple of congregations who perhaps thought that they were right with God, pleasing in God's sight, but yet the Lord said not so. We must, as a congregation, be on fire to please God. It's not going to happen just by chance. It's something that we have to put our hearts into. It's something we must focus on. We should ask ourselves, are we presenting ourselves as living sacrifices unto God? Oh, we live in a time where people do not really believe in sacrificing self. They'll sacrifice the Lord. They'll sacrifice worship. They'll sacrifice a lot of things to do what they want to do in this old world. But to sacrifice self, isn't that asking a little bit much? Not at all. Paul told the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Of course, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so here Paul says, you present your bodies as living sacrifice, not dead sacrifices. God had all those he wanted in the Old Testament. Today, in our day and time, he wants us to be living sacrifices, alive. Not that we have a name that we're alive and are dead. He wants us to have a name that we're alive and truly be alive. That means we're going to have to sacrifice. No wonder Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 24, to his disciples, he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." One of the hardest commands in all the Bible that I believe it that is to obey is this one: deny thyself. Sometimes it's easy to deny others, but really when it comes to self, it's really difficult because I want what I want, and I want it when I want it, and I want it when I want it. You see, we have become very spoiled in this nation. And so we must sacrifice. Take up thy cross. That means there's going to be some suffering when you follow Jesus, but oh, we don't want to talk about that, do we? We don't want to suffer for the cause of Christ. No, we want everyone to love us and to like us and to pamper us and give us everything we want and only say good things about us. And well, it's not going to work like that when we follow Jesus. In Titus chapter 2, verse 12, after he talked about the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men, he then says about that grace that it's a teacher. Grace is a teacher. Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Got to deny self. We've got to live holy lives. We can't be focused on the ungodly things of the world that the ungodly people engage in. Worldly lust. We've got to be different, distinct, set apart. We must be like Jeremiah of long ago. Jeremiah was very frustrated, as we get from time to time, trying to teach people the gospel, trying to get people to study with us, trying to get people to do right in the church. Notice, Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Then I said, Jeremiah, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, God's name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah said, I was going to just give up, hold it in, keep the truth to myself, but he said, I couldn't do it. He said, it was like a burning fire in my bones, I had to get it out. That's the way we must be. We need to be on fire, not cold, not lukewarm. We need to be on fire for the Lord. We need to be people of God who go about teaching and telling people about Jesus Christ, His grace, His love, His mercy, and what it takes to be obedient to His will so that one can be saved and be pleasing in His sight. Jeremiah was on fire, and so we should be. That's why in Mark 16, 15, Jesus told His disciples, He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And you know they did it. Why? Because they were on fire for the Lord. You couldn't make them shut up. You couldn't make them not speak about the Lord. And when they were threatened of the things that would happen to them, it just made them become more bolder, and they would continue to speak and preach the things that they had heard and seen. And so that's a sign when one is really on fire for the Lord. In Acts chapter 4, verse 20, the Bible says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know, we know a lot of truth, don't we? Many of us have been in the church for many years, and we can talk about just about anything mentioned in the Bible. And hopefully many of the foundation things, the things that are really first principles especially, we ought to be able to give book, chapter, and verse, and even quote Scripture to back what we have to say. But sometimes we have a lot of knowledge, but we don't have the zeal. We're not on fire for the Lord, and so we may not be talking to people about the Lord and about His gospel. When we are really on fire for the Lord, you can't keep it in. Too many people are like those that were addressed in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, where the writer says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. You know, there's a time when we ought to be learning. When you obey the gospel and you're learning and you're growing, and you need the milk of God's word, but there comes a time when you need to grow up spiritually in Christ. And you need to be able to go out and teach those that are lost and dying in sin. Are we defending the gospel? Are we able to defend it? Are we able to stand up for it? You know, when you study the life of Christ, you study the life of the apostles and those faithful first century Christians, and even go in the Old Testament as those prophets and all, you could do just about anything you wanted to these people. You could physically abuse them. You could say ugly and unkind things about them, but I tell you what you couldn't do and get away with it. You could not attack the Lord's truth. and them just not do anything or say anything about it. That's why Paul said in Philippians 1:17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. How many times was Paul beaten? How many times was he stoned? How many times did he go through all these hardships for the gospel's sake? People did all sorts of things to the Apostle Paul, and he would take the things that they did to him and the things they said about him, except when it came to the gospel. And when you spoke out against the truth, you had a fight on your hands, because he would deal with you with God's word, and he could defend it very well. Is that true of us today? You remember today some folks say, well, you know, I don't believe in arguing the Bible and all these kind of things. But I'm still reminded of what Jude said in Jude verse 3 when he said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. You know what that word contend means? To argue. Defend it. Stand up for it. Are you going to be popular? Well, you will be with God. You may not be with people. But are we here to please men, or are we here to please God? So we've got to stand up. We've got to defend the truth. Speak out when the truth is being attacked. Are we zealous of good works? As a congregation, are we? As an individual Christian, am I? Am I presenting myself as a living sacrifice? Am I like Jeremiah? Do I have that burning fire inside of me that just I've got to preach and teach the Word of God? Do I defend the gospel? Or do I let someone else do all of that? Do I just leave it up to the elders to do that? And when it comes to good works, you know there are people in this congregation, you know many, that are so busy about doing good works. But it's easy when you have so many that work so diligently to just sit back and say, oh, they'll take care of it. Let someone else do it. I'm too busy. I'm busier than everybody else. You know, everybody's busier than everyone else. We have all these schedules. But you know what? There are those that are really on fire for the Lord. They make time for the Lord's work. As a matter of fact, it comes first, like it should. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Paul wrote to the preacher Titus, and he said, talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. How zealous are you of good works? What does it mean to you? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You know, everybody knows verse 8 and 9, saved by grace through faith, not of works. But what about verse 10? Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he had before ordained that we should walk in them. What are we to be doing as a church? We are to be busy walking in good works. We were created to do good works to the glory of God. Matthew 25, verse 35 and 36. You have the judgment scene again where Christ sits upon his throne, and verse 31, and all nations are gathered before him, and he separates the sheep from the goats. And then he says to those, verse 35, he says, for I was a hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Those are the ones that are going to hear the words that we all want to hear. We want to enter into the joy of the Lord. We want that heavenly home when this life is over. We want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, if that's the case, then we must be on fire for the Lord. We must be alive. We must be doing these good works and be zealous of them and not just leave them up to others to do. And then I ask this question, and we should ask ourselves, are we glad when it's time to worship God? Do we rejoice when we know the Lord's day is approaching? Or Wednesday evening when we come together for Bible study? Is there anywhere else in the world where you'd rather be than with God's people on the Lord's day? Or any time that God's people meet? David said in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. what a privilege we have every week to be together to worship God. It's sad to say that sometimes it seems as though people assemble, but their hearts are not there with them. Sometimes it's just out of obligation or duty, or you're made to go. I told you several times about a good friend of mine. He's deceased now. He was an elder in the Lord's church. He had two children. Both of them left the church. And he said, "Mike, I made my children go to worship, but I didn't teach them to love it. If you don't love it, you won't stay true. You've got to love it." What I see in these children here, I'm so pleased. Because they will come with or without parents. Just give them a ride. They want to be here. You parents are doing something right. Don't ever do anything to cause them to lose the love for worshiping God. Because when they grow up and they leave your homes, they leave your houses, they go to college, if you have taught and instilled in them the love for the Lord and to worship Him, you don't have to worry so much about them because they're going to be where God's people meet when they meet. Love the Lord. Look forward to the next appointed time. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the Bible says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting." Much more as you see the day approaching. That day is probably the destruction of Jerusalem. But the point we want to get from this passage here is that we should not forsake the assembly. We should exhort one another. We should look forward to the time when we can be together again to worship God. And then we ask the question, do we really worship God when we assemble? Do we really worship God? If we're on fire for the Lord, if we're alive and not dead, when we assemble, we want to be here, number one. But when we are here, we put our everything into our worship. Not like those people in the days of Jesus, those old Pharisees, Sadducees. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said of those people, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Do we really, really want to be here? Do we? Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3 was prophesied back in Isaiah's day about the coming of the church. And notice what he prophesied in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 2. "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. For he will teach us of our ways, of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Don't you hear the joy in that statement? Don't you hear what he's saying? Many will go and say, "Come, let us go, let us go, let us go." The mountain of the Lord's house, the house of God's a church. What Paul told Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself. Where? In the church, the house of God, the church, used interchangeably. So they're excited about it. We should be living in that time. We ought to all be happy and excited and rejoice at every opportunity that we have to come and to assemble. But yet when we see people, our brothers and sisters just drag in after the service has already begun. They come in late and it's like they leave early to make up for it. Something wrong with that picture. Why would I want to be late and miss some of the worship, or why would I want to leave before it was over unless I had a serious reason? And we better hope we do if that's the case. If I really want to be here, I'm going to be ready, I'm going to be on time, and I'm going to want every bit of it. All that I can get. Every opportunity I can come together with my brothers and sisters. Don't wait till the last minute to prepare for worship. And you that have children, you should have learned that by now for sure, that you prepare ahead of time, or else You'll be frustrated. You'll be stressed. Your mind will not be focused by the time you get here 15 minutes after the worship has started. I remember my mom and also Aletha would lay out the kids' clothes the night before. We all had our baths on Saturday night. So all we had to do was be fed, wash our face, brush our teeth, and then put our clothes on, and off to worship we went. And so a lot of times there are things that may seem to be small things that you can see and others can see in us that might say to them, well, you know, don't seem to really enjoy worship. Do we really focus our minds when we're here? You know, this day and time, there's so many things to distract us, and these phones, and, you know, people are getting emails, and they're doing Facebook and all that stuff during worship. I know I've got to be careful because sometimes people use their phones and they have the Bible on there, and they can use it as a great tool. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that at all, but I tell you this, I do believe that there's a temptation there that thing will take your mind off of the worship service and it'll be somewhere else. And so if you're going to do that, you need to be very, very careful. Stay focused. You know, when you take the Lord's Supper, it's really important that we stay focused on what we're doing, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 and also 29, Paul said, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, in an unworthily manner, your mind somewhere else, you're not focused, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Who wants to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord? "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to be focused on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we sing these songs, we need to be focused on the words and the message that's in these songs. When the prayer is being led, we need to follow the one who is leading us in prayer. We need to put our hearts into all that we do. Are our minds really focused? I love the things that are said in the book of Nehemiah about the people when they found the Word of God, and then Ezra began to read the book and how the attitude they had towards the Word of God. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3 and also 5, the Bible says, "And he read therein," that's in the Word of God, "before the street that was before the water gate from," notice this, "morning until midday." I wonder how many people would stay here if someone opened the Bible and started early in the morning reading the Bible, just reading the Bible, and read until lunchtime. How many would still be here? How many would be bored? How many of us would have our minds elsewhere? From morning to midday. One of the best sermons I ever heard preached was a man, I don't know why this was done, but he stood right here in this place and he read, I believe it was from Matthew, about Jesus Christ, his trials and his death on the cross. Beautiful. You can't say it any better than God has already said it. You can't improve upon God's word. And if you get bored listening to God's word, you have a serious problem. Are we focused? Notice, from morning to midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, notice this, "and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." They wanted it. They wanted more. They wanted to hear everything that God had to say. You see, this is God talking to us. This is how he talks to us, through his word. This is the word of God. That's why it's called that. And so they wanted to hear it. They paid attention. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it," notice the reverence and respect for the word of God, "all the people stood up." Wouldn't that be something? If I stood up here and I opened and I started reading from the Word of God, and out of respect, every one of you stood up and listened. Can you imagine people today if you said, "Look, we're going to come together, we're going to read the Word of God, and when we do, we're all going to show respect and pay attention, and we're all going to stand up from morning to midday." Wouldn't that be something? Wonder how many show up. Doesn't get any better than the Word of God. Do we sing with zeal and understanding? I understand this verse is used in a miraculous context. But still, notice what Paul wrote. He said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. Do we pay attention to what we're singing? Do we put our hearts into it? And when we give, do we give willingly as we have prospered? Sometimes I believe folks just wait till the collection plate is passed around, they reach in their pocket, see what they have left, and they throw some change in there and they feel satisfied with that. There's no sacrifice there. But notice, there's got to be that willing mind. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, is accepted according to that which a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God does not expect you to give to the point that you're in need and someone has to help you. But he does demand of us that we give as we have purposed in our heart and as he has prospered us. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. How is our giving? If we don't act like, if we don't look like, if we don't dress like we want to be here, if we do not pay attention like we want to be here, why should anyone else want to be here? If we don't want to lead singing, if we don't want to teach, if we don't want to preach, if we don't want to give, if we don't want to pray, if we don't want to partake of the Lord's Supper, you might as well not do it. Because it's not pleasing in God's sight. God wants us to want Him. He wants us to want to serve Him, to desire Him, desire pleasing Him. So, does the church need revival? Do we need to pray for revival? You've done an examination this morning, as I have this week. What do you think about the church here at Fairhope? You may say, oh no, we're on fire, we're doing great, couldn't be doing any better. There's no need for us to pray for revival. Our land is sick and it needs to be revived. The church in many places, whether you know it or not, is sick and dead and needs to be revived. And let's make sure that we're not in that number. But if we are in that number, let's make sure we start right now praying for revival. In Psalm 85, verse 6, the psalmist wrote, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? You see, those that need to be made alive, that need to be quickened, if they are, it will be through the Word of God. Go all the way back to where we started this morning. Ezekiel 37. How were those dry bones revived? How was Israel revived? The Bible says in verse 4 and 5, again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord, and ye shall live. That's the answer for us all. Those that are sickly, those that are dying, and those that are dead. The only hope that they have is to hear the word of God in order to be revived, to be resuscitated, to be able to live spiritually. No wonder in Psalm 119, verse 93, the Bible says, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. You want to be made alive? If you're not, it will be from hearing the word of God. Not the word of some man, not some doctrines or teachings of your forefathers or traditions. No, no. It's going to be from hearing the word of God. Because as Jesus said about those words in John 6, verse 63, he said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, notice this, and they are life. If the church at Fairhope, if we happen to be lukewarm or dead, or if any of us as individual members happen to fit this, we need spiritual CPR. We need to do as the church was told to do in Revelation 19, verse 20. Again, the Lord said to the church at Laodicea, He said, as many as I love, and He loves us all, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Because I stand at the door and knock. Here again is the beautiful part. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, there's something that the man has to do. The Lord is standing there. His invitation has been extended to all. Those who have never obeyed the gospel, He stands at the door waiting for you to open that door and do what He's commanded you to do. If you've obeyed the gospel and you strayed away, He's still waiting for you. He's right where you left Him. Open a door. Do what He says do. There's something that man must do in order for him to be saved by the grace of God. John 8:24, Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus also said in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Matthew 10:32, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will also confess before my Father which is in heaven. And then Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He stands at the door. He's knocking. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, about verse 28, He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It may be that this very morning that Jesus is knocking on that door, saying, open the door. Come to me on my terms so I can give you life. So the question is, do one of these two people represent me? And if so, which one is it? Is it the one that needs CPR, or is it the one that is administering CPR? I hope and pray it's the latter for each of us. And if not, know that there's still hope. We just need to make the changes that we've talked about this morning. We need to be a church that's very much alive. Not just that we have a name that we're alive, but we need to be alive. We need to be on fire for the Lord, very zealous of doing the things that we've talked about. If you're here this morning, you need to respond. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.